Did you hear the one about the two antennas that met on the roof and fell in love? Nobody did? Nobody heard that one? Did you hear the one about the two antennas that met on the roof and fell in love? No? The wedding was nothing much to speak of, but the reception was amazing. All right. I'd like to talk this morning about the secret of the bread. Christian life begins when we glimpse the love of God, and then we discover that we are God's beloved. The whole rest of the Christian life then is becoming what we are. The whole rest of the Christian life is coming into the fullness of what we've tasted initially. Growing into the seed, growing the seed into the oak. Everything that the oak will ever become is already in the seed. But it has to go through a process of becoming. So I want to talk about four movements of becoming today. The secret of the bread is that it is taken, blessed, broken, and given. If you look at the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. If you look at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. If you look at the Last Supper, in Luke 22:19, it says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you look at Luke 24, I'm going to read just a bit of Luke 24 to you. Jesus acted, he's walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus acted as though he were going on further. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. By the way, you might want to go ahead and not turn there because you'll be distracted. I always put the notes online. You can get it all later. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Verse 31 of Luke 24, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. Later on, just a few verses later, they're with the other disciples and they're discussing. And the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Jesus did this with such consistency every single meal that it was the reason they recognized him after his resurrection. Why? Why did he always do it the same way? The secret of the bread is this is his life. He is taken, another way of saying chosen. He's the chosen one of God. He is blessed. This is my beloved son, on him my favor rests. I'm pleased with you. He is broken. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, and he is given for the life of the world. The secret of the bread, however, isn't just that Jesus is the bread. The secret of the bread is that we are the bread. Understanding these four movements of the Father in our life will open, I believe, open us up, put windows into understanding our lives and what the Father is up to. Let's look at them in order. I'm taken. Isaiah 43:1, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The Gospels present Jesus as calling people by simply looking them in the eye and saying, you, me, let's go. He called us by name. me and you too. He initiates this. This whole relationship is because he initiates it. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. When I was 19 years old, I was running from God. I had been running from God for several years. Think about that for a second. What does that imply, that I was running from God? What does that imply he's doing? Yeah. You don't run from somebody who isn't chasing you. He had been pursuing me, and then I finally just got tired of running. He never did. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. In the world, being chosen or picked means it's an exclusive thing. If I'm in, that means you're out, or if you're in, that means I'm out. But it's never like that with God. It's never competitive or comparative in the kingdom. It's always like that in the world. If someone is picked to be the winner, everyone else is the second, you know, third, fourth. They're all losers. But in the kingdom, it works the opposite. My chosenness in the kingdom actually frees me from comparison and frees me from competition. My chosenness, knowing my chosenness deep in my being, claiming it as a truth over my life, safeguards me from your rejection, from what life might be speaking of me, from what my family might be speaking of me. It frees me and keeps me safe in about 100 ways that I might not even have to think about for them to be happening. In fact, in the kingdom, my chosenness is for you. And your chosenness is for me. When you get it, you help me get it. And when I get it, I help you get it. It's not exclusive, it's not comparative, it's not competitive, it's the opposite of the world. You're not an accident. This is what your chosenness, your takenness means. You are not an accident. You are God's design. Some people live with this feeling it would be better if they hadn't been born. And some people internalize deep rejections. My mother and father didn't want me, or I'm lonely, and no spouse wants me, or I've never been good enough. And they live with this deep sense of not being seen, valued, and chosen. If we're going to understand the truth of our chosenness, we can't wait around to one day just hope God will zap us with something. It's something like all four of these truths that we're going to have to do what Jesus said to remember. We're going to have to claim it. I'm not a big fan of name it and claim it stuff. Like, you can't just name and claim, I'm going to have a Ferrari, I'm going to have a jet. I think that's foolishness. It's the world deluxe crept into the church. But you know what? We're called to name and claim this. Because this is the truth. And if we don't name this and claim this, we're going to be listening to all the wrong voices, because they are speaking very loudly. You're not an accident. You are God's design. And after you wandered off, God searched for you, and he found you, and he took you, and he brought you to himself because he wanted to. And doing so brought him great joy. You are taken. Second one. I am blessed. You are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you. My favor rests upon you. Every one of us, our deepest yearning is to hear God speak this over us and to know in the depths of our being that it's true. Again, you are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. I am pleased. If we weren't in a fallen world with broken hearts, I suspect we would still treasure and cherish the hearing and the knowing of these words. But we are in a fallen world with broken hearts. And so I think it's all the more necessary for us to claim the truth of our blessedness. For most of us, the negative messages of life, the curses, if we want to call them that, they carry so much weight, while blessings just sort of bounce off. I think this is the root of so much of our anxiety, our insecurity, our anger, our resentments, our disappointments, and so much of our despair. Small things can go wrong, but if we know we are blessed, then it's just small things going wrong, and it's not that big a deal. But to a person that does not claim their blessedness, small things going wrong seem to confirm our suspicion that at root we are cursed. See, being blessed or cursed is really not a matter of how life is going at all. It's a matter of what our hearts see. It's an inner state. If God can whisper the ultimate blessing over us, but some mere human can cause us to dive bomb into obsessive defensiveness or despair. A show of hands, yeah, I think every hand should be up if we're honest about that sometimes happens. But I suspect what that means is that deep down we have not yet been formed by the blessing. Part of why we need church, part of why we need a loving and supportive community is to be a community of blessing. Amen. That calls forth the blessing, partners with the blessing over our lives, and exposes and removes the cursing from our lives. You will see the ways I'm partnering with the curse far more quickly than I will see them in my own life, on my own self. We're designed to be interdependent. Have you ever thought about church as the community of blessing that partners with our blessing and calls us a blessing and speaks God's blessing over us and removes the curse? I think that's a helpful picture. I think that's a biblical picture. I want to read you from Henry Nouwen's Life of the Beloved. Henry Nouwen, he's in heaven now. He was a Catholic priest. Listen to this. Not long ago, in my own community, he worked with disabled people, I had a very personal experience of the power of a real blessing. Shortly before I started a prayer service in one of our houses, Janet, a handicapped member of our community, said to me, "Henry, can you give me a blessing?" I responded in a somewhat automatic way by tracing with my thumb the sign of the cross on her forehead. And instead of being grateful, she protested vehemently, "No, that's not what I want. I want a real blessing." I suddenly became aware of the ritualistic quality of my response. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Let me give you a real blessing when we're all gathered for the prayer service." She nodded with a smile, and I realized that something special was required of me. After the service, when about 30 people were sitting in a circle on the floor, I said, "Janet has asked me for a special blessing. She feels that she needs that now." As I was saying this, I didn't know what Janet really wanted, but Janet didn't leave me in doubt for very long. As soon as I had said, "Janet has asked me for a blessing," she stood up, walked toward me. See, and I was wearing a long white robe with ample sleeves covering my hands as well as my arms. Spontaneously, Janet put her arms around me and put her head against my chest. And without even thinking, I covered her in my sleeves so that she almost vanished in the folds of my robe. As we held each other, I said, "Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your house, and all the good things that you do show us what a beautiful human being you are. I know that you feel a little low these days and that there is some sadness in your heart, but I want you to remember who you are. You are a very special person, deeply loved by God and deeply loved by all the people who are here with you." As I said these words, Janet raised her head and looked at me, and her broad smile showed that she really had heard and really had received the blessing. When she returned to her place, Jane, another handicapped woman, raised her hand and said, "I want a blessing too." She stood up and before I knew it, had put her face into my chest. And after I spoke words of blessing to her, many more of the handicapped people followed, expressing the same desire to be blessed. But the most touching moment came when one of the assistants, a 24-year-old student, raised his hand and said, "What about me?" "Sure," I said, "come." He came, and as we stood before each other, I put my arms around him and I said, "John, it's so good that you're here. You are God's beloved son. Your presence is a joy for all of us. When things are hard and life is burdensome, remember that you are loved with an everlasting love." And as I spoke the words, he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and then he said, "Thank you. Thank you very, very much." I am taken. I am blessed. I'm broken. We typically want to put our best foot forward in life. We tend, like the man in the synagogue with the withered hand, to hide the withered hand. And of course, Jesus, in front of everybody sometimes, will say, "Stretch forth your hand." And only then, are we healed. Paul begged God to take away his thorn. You remember this? "God, make me whole, make me strong. I don't want any weaknesses." But instead of that, Jesus said that his strength was perfected in weakness. And he said that his grace would be enough. See, in retrospect, Paul learned the secret of his brokenness. Namely, that Paul's in repair sign over that section of the house is the area most haunted by the Holy Ghost. And that the broken parts are where the light gets in. Most of us really don't find much help from people who hide their brokenness. We really don't find much people who seem strong to us. We might kind of admire them, but in a way that dismisses them fairly quickly. Who we learn from and who we're drawn to are people who expose their brokenness. Amen. And who reveal that they've learned how to access power from beyond themselves in exactly those areas. In other words, we learn from people who have found how to claim their brokenness and bring it under the blessing. Amen. Not from people who seem strong. See, the bread must be broken in order to be given. And the seed must die in order to sprout new life. Jesus said this is the very meaning of his life. Paul told his friends at Corinth, "Death is at work in me so that life can be at work in you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said it's those areas of our suffering where we experience God's comfort that become the very means by which we comfort others in their sufferings. So we must stop pretending to be strong. It's not that you don't have areas of brokenness. You might be running from them or hiding them, but they're there. We must stop pretending. And we must bring our brokenness under the blessing. Brokenness that isn't brought under the blessing doesn't give life to others. There's nothing particularly helpful about someone who's weak. Unless, of course, they brought that weakness to Jesus to let him bless it. Amen. Then it becomes like the little boy's meal. Food that was for one, healing that is for you becomes healing for everyone. But without bringing it under the blessing, it's just pain. It's just weakness. It's really of no value to us or others. But with the light coming through, it oozes redemption for you and redemption for everyone you touch, at least those who are hungry enough to stop pretending about their brokenness. I'm taken. I'm blessed. I'm broken. I'm also given. So Powerball was crazy, right? I mean, $1.3 billion. I guess three people split it. I'm not sure. I don't pay too close attention, but people tell me stuff. Lots of you bought tickets. Some of you asked if the church would take the money if we won. I thought it was great. We'll only take it if you give it to us. We're not going to steal it. Being rich can actually pose quite a challenge to being wealthy. It's hard to be rich and wealthy. Stuff's nice. Don't get me wrong. I like stuff, okay? But stuff is only like superficially satisfying. We live in a culture that is constantly trying to convince us that getting stuff, having stuff, keeping stuff, getting nicer and newer and bigger and better and shinier stuff is the path to true life. Again, Jim Carrey, brilliant for the win. Jim Carrey. I hope everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so they'll know that's not the answer. Yes. True wealth is not what you have. Everyone seems to kind of know this, and yet there we are, pining away, imagining how our life would be so much better if we didn't have bills to pay that we struggle to pay. True wealth, though, is not found in what you have. It's who you are. And whose you are, and how you are given for others. The real gift that you give, we know Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but let's dig deep. The real gift you give is not really related to the stuff we often think of, your talents, your abilities, your stuff. That's not the real gift you're giving. You are a gift given to the world by God. But that's not really that's the stuff we kind of focus on. But that's not really the way you're given. Not your wit, not your skills, not your stuff, not even your time. No, the most important kind of giving is the giving of your very self. Your unique self. Your taken, blessed, and broken self. Sometimes really, really gifted people are appreciated because of their gifts, but as a consequence, they feel totally isolated and lonely and used. Not seen, understood. Sometimes really famous people feel that way. Sometimes really wealthy people feel that way. Every person coming at them just wants what they can do. Sometimes really beautiful people feel that way. Every person who seems to want them doesn't really see them or want them for who they are, but for what they symbolize as kind of like a trophy. Hey, if you're with me, that shows that I'm somebody. Look, I got a Corvette and a pretty lady. I don't want to be either the Corvette or the pretty lady. That sounded weird. But see, do you understand what I'm saying? We're given for the world, but I'm not talking about your talents, your abilities, your skills. I'm talking about who you are is given. Paul didn't say, wow, that Luke's a brilliant doctor and he writes the Bible. I'm so happy to know him. That's not what he said. He said he was grateful for Luke's presence, for Luke's support, and for Luke's friendship. Isn't that interesting? Paul never said about Timothy, that Timothy is some preacher. Bam, zap, shablam. Holy Spirit, ghost, boop, goosebumps, power. No, that's not what he said. He said, I have no one like him who served alongside me like a son with a father. Our givenness, the way that we are given is who we are given. Actually, that's just a short way of saying 1 Corinthians 13. We can give everything we own. We can have prophecy. We can have gifts. We can have tongues. But guys, without love, it's nothing. It's really saying the same thing. And love is you. Given. The real you. In your takenness, blessedness, and in your brokenness. Jesus was given for the life of the world, and so are we. But I sometimes think when we hear that he was given, that he was sent, and that we're sent, sometimes I think we just like turn that into like a call to like evangelize. And then I think we hear that word evangelize and put it into this weird box. When the reality of our sentness, our givenness, is like beautiful and three-dimensional and like fulfilling the deepest longings of our hearts. But then we take it and we just kind of like squeeze it down into something where we feel guilty for not passing out tracts to people, where we're actually trying to make them feel guilty for not praying a prayer. How about not? We're called to be given for the life of the world just like Jesus was. He did not come with an evangelistic outreach crusade. I'm not against those. But he came to call people by name, look them in the eyes, and embrace them heart to heart, and give them the greatest gift he could possibly give, his very self. And that's our call. So there it is. I'm chosen. I'm blessed. I'm broken. I'm given. Taken, chosen. To me, that's the same. Would you just say those four with me? Say, I am taken. Go ahead. I am blessed. I am broken. I am given. That's the secret of the bread. It's the secret of Jesus' life. And I believe it's the secret of our lives. I know we just kind of did a little short talk on this today. So much more could be said. You could explore this for a lot longer and go a lot deeper, but we're not going to do that today. Today, I wanted to do this before communion to give you a fresh window into this meal. You know, on the night that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to the disciples saying, drink, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts and on us. May they be for us the body and the blood of Jesus in order that we may be the body of Jesus, sprinkled with your blood. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come and take at your own speed and at your own pace. Instead of coming through taking together, I want today to give you the freedom to sit at your seat and pray and talk to God about these four. Talk to God about your takenness, blessedness, brokenness, and givenness. I really believe it's possible to live in the way Jesus lived. I really do. I really believe it's possible to not live under the curse, but live under the blessing of our sonship, of our daughtership. Yes. I really do believe it. Yes. But it's a process. It is. And we have to actively claim this, because the world's not going to reinforce any of those messages in any kind of life-giving way. All right. Love you guys. Thank you so much. Come as you are. Leave changed.